Good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of Kensington Unitarians. Each week our doors are opened and this building welcomes us in. We travel from the places in our individual lives and we gather here, together creating a space in which to be. So in this space, may each of us feel free to be who we truly are. May each of us feel safe to face what we need to face. May each of us be strengthened to explore new heights and new depths. Let's declare this day that we are resting on holy ground, that the earth herself holds us, and that the living energy of our planet, and indeed of our universe, is flowing through us as it flows through all that exists. And let's remind ourselves of the power of love to hold and to heal. Love for ourselves, love for all of existence, love for all that is greater than us. So I invite you to take a conscious breath and to let go of all that you feel ready to let go of this day. And let's breathe in all that we wish to welcome into our lives as I welcome you this day. And our chalice is lit to remind us of worldwide connections with 1,000 or more progressive religious communities around the world, and to celebrate the power of human ingenuity and creativity, that it might be used always for the highest good of all. I for so long appreciated the way that similar stories are told around the world. And of course, one of the stories that human beings have always been puzzling over is, well, how did all this begin? And where do we come from? So this story is from the Greek tradition, and it tells of the start of humanity. It isn't one that I knew as a child. I don't know if it's one that you were taught. So I came to this quite late. We know the gods, the Greek gods. There's Zeus, king of them all. And then he gives to Prometheus and his brother Epimetheus the task of making living creatures. And Epimetheus sets off speedily, making all the animals and all the wonderful variations. He sets off much more speedily than his brother Prometheus, who's thinking about it all. So Prometheus got the task of making the last creature of all, but an awful lot of the material had been used up. There wasn't any fur left. The claws had gone. And so Prometheus thought and thought, aha, I'm going to use mud. I'm going to use mud, and from the mud he moulded the first man. I'm going to make man just like us gods. Two legs, two arms, upright, not crawling on all fours. And of course, when he'd finished, Prometheus was hugely proud of what he'd done. But there weren't any gifts to give him. They'd even run out of fluffy tails. The squirrel had got the last one of those. He looked round, and eventually he spotted the sun, the chariot in the sky, burning brightly. So Prometheus went up there and stole just a tiny, tiny bit. You wouldn't have thought anybody would have noticed, from one of the wheels. He brought fire down and gave it to humanity. Well, when Zeus found out what he'd done, he was absolutely furious. And clearly Zeus was one of those people not to get on the wrong side of, because Prometheus's punishment, you may recall, was to be chained for all eternity to a rock and to be pecked at by eagles, all because he gave fire to humanity. And right at the end of the book, it tells of Zeus looking down and seeing all the beautiful altars where human beings are burning offerings to the gods. And he has a little bit of a change of heart, takes pity on Prometheus, who is still chained up there being pecked at, and he finally unchains him. And that is the story of how humanity got fire. And we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection now. And I'm calling on the spirit of mystery and exploration, of love and of life itself, to be with us now and to bless all that we say and do together this day. So let's praise human ingenuity, which from our earliest days of existence have led us to experiment and explore, have helped us find the gift of fire and indeed the gift of story. We've used our gifts of creativity and curiosity to take new steps and to venture towards new horizons. So let's give thanks for all the remarkable discoveries that humanity has made. From that early realization of fire's power, to other sources of energy, to ways of healing through medicine and surgery, from multiple forms of transport around our globe. For the multiplicity of our forms of communication, from the early printing presses to the digital age in which we now live, with all its infinite capacities for sharing knowledge and making connections. I invite you to think of ways in which you connect with others. Phones and radios, text messages and tweets, emails, social media, photos, videos, so many ways to communicate. So many ways to belong. We know that all creations have their shadow sides. Our social media can bring out the worst in people as well as the best. The internet can be used for bullying and violence, along with enhancing freedom and widening information. So let us pray for those who suffer because of the wrongdoing of others. And in a few moments of shared silence now, I invite you to send your own thoughts and prayers to those in need this day. And may our own powers of creativity be used this day and all days to promote healing and knowledge and a sense of loving connection. Amen. Each year on the website www.edge.org, someone called John Brockman asks leading scientists and thinkers a question, and then he gathers the answers together on the website and in a book. This one, "What are you optimistic about?" was actually published in 2007, so in some ways it's out of date, but in other ways it's remarkably relevant.
Here's an extract from Diane Halpern, a psychology professor and named Time magazine's Person of the Year in 2007. She starts by celebrating the fact that the Queen's annual Christmas message here in England and in Great Britain will be available via podcast, and that all her past Christmas messages are available in various viewing formats. Technology has changed the way we get information, compute and pay our taxes, keep diaries, do homework, stay in touch, read books, learning, conduct research, make purchases, compose music, find mates, run businesses, diagnose diseases, and more. At the click of a mouse, I can listen to rap music from Poland or find an organ donor. Although most of us are still far too uninformed about the lives of people in other regions of the world or in other neighbourhoods in our own city, it is also true that we now know more about one another than ever before. Like other users of technology, I have come to know more about the lives of others who are not like me than I would have even half a century ago. We are not close to obtaining global citizenship, but it is at least an idea that people can comprehend and debate. Halpern goes on to write about various projects that are using technology to bring young people together in areas where there are long existing divisions. Northern Ireland and Israel and Palestine. By sharing their life stories, they come to understand the common humanity they share.
Another extract, this one's by someone called Alex Pentland, director of MIT's program in developmental entrepreneurship. He writes, 10 years ago, half of humanity had never made a phone call, and only 20% of humanity had regular access to communications. Today, 70% of humanity can place a telephone call or an SMS message, for example, to the Secretary General of the United Nations, or anyone else for that matter. Digital communications, he writes, allow public services to be transformed, healthcare and governance. The human race has finally a working nervous system, and the poor and the disenfranchised are, for the first time, beginning to make themselves heard and felt.
And Joshi Ito writes, I'm optimistic that open networks will continue to grow and become available to more and more people. I believe that the internet, open source, and a global culture of discourse and sharing will become pillars of democracy for the 21st century. I'm optimistic that the internet will enable the collective voice of the people, and that it will be a voice of reason and goodwill.
Thank you. And Anthony came all the way from Manchester to deliver those words. How dedicated is that? Some music now for meditation.
Thank you.
The words I'm going to read now, titled The Web of Life, written by Robert Weston. He speaks of the living web that connects all of existence and how we sometimes lose sight of its existence and its magnificence as if we're lost in a fog, just occasionally catching a glimpse of something wondrous on a far horizon and all that lies beyond that horizon. I thought we might use these words perhaps to bring our own images of connection, our own ideas about this interdependent web. There is a living web that runs through us to all the universe, linking us each with each and through all life onto the distant stars. Each knows a little corner of the world and lives as if this were the all. We no more see the farther reaches of the threads than we see of the future, yet they're there. Touch but one thread, no matter which. The thoughtful eye may trace to distant lands its firm, continuing strand, yet lose its filaments as they reach out, but find at last it coming back to the one from whom it led. We move as in a fog, aware of self, but only dimly conscious of the rest, as they are close to us in sight or feeling. New objects loom up for a time, fade in and out. Then sometimes, as we look on unawares, the fog lifts and there's the web in shimmering beauty, reaching past all horizons. We catch our breath, we stretch out our eager hands, and then in comes the fog again. And we go on, feeling a little foolish, maybe doubting what we had seen or felt. But the hands were right. The web is real. Our folly is that we so soon forget. So as we move into a few minutes of shared stillness together now, which will come to an end with a chime from our bell, I invite you to use Robert Weston's imagery as a doorway into a connection with the peace and the potential that was there before the beginning of the universe. Feel, if you will, the whole sweep of existence, all of the planets, animals, stars and galaxies travelling ahead of us. Find your place in this moving cosmic caravan of life and affirm that the same potential that began the universe can be felt in your own life, here and now. Okay, you all know the code by now, or some of you anyway, perhaps not our visitors. If on the order of service, this bit of the service says some thoughts on, That really means Sarah doesn't know what she's talking about, but she's made a valiant effort, and if you'd all just be kind, it'll all pass quite soon. This is some thoughts on digital spirituality. You know that our overarching theme this month here with Kensington Unitarians is connections. And digital connections are now such a significant part of many people's lives that we had to mention them. But it probably wasn't wise to give me this task, because when it comes to using digital technology, I'm still a beginner. I posted something on Facebook yesterday for the first time ever. And then I texted and even rang one friend to ask them to like it. That's where you get a blue thumbs up. But I hope that some of my feeble stumblings around this subject will give us all things to talk about, think about, and maybe encourage us all to share our skills a bit more and to ask for help when we need it. And to show you how slow my take-up on digital technology is, here's my favourite relaxation device. Some younger people won't even know what this is. It's a very old recording of a practice called Yoga Nidra. And I've been using this very recording for some 25 years. I have made one or two copies of it. It's still okay, and I've still got something that you can play a tape on like this. I've recently been introduced to an app, which I may be able to find for you. It's called Insight Timer. And it helps people to meditate. Hold on, let's see. I'll just take a little moment. This is marvellous. This is about, you know, it's like discovering fire to me. Okay, hold on. All right, we don't need the old timer anymore now, okay. Oh, it's a bit quiet, isn't it? Isn't that marvellous? I've got lots of other sounds too. And imagine my delight when I discovered that not only did it have a timer that dings, it's got free access to over 5,000 guided meditations. 5,000 guided meditations covering every circumstance imaginable. Going to sleep, staying awake, calming anxiety, increasing motivation, listening to natural sounds or computer-generated music to regulate your heartbeat. Now, I've found at least 20 Yoga Nidra recordings already. So perhaps this one tiny funny example gives us a glimpse of the abundance that is now available to more and more people around the world. The internet, as we well know, has made a difference to shopping. It's made a difference to the world of spirituality too. It allows people to connect and engage in ways previously unknown to us. One downside then is the too muchness of it all. There is something somewhat comforting about having one relaxation tape I listened to over so many years that I know it just about word for word. But it's exciting, isn't it, to realise how much more there is now available to access and explore. Parents and grandparents may be expressing concern about younger generations spending too much time on video games, consoles and smartphones. In our service last week, our very own Roy Clark was reminding us all of the value of real, face-to-face communication. But you know, perhaps digital communication feels just as real to some people. It's certainly a valuable way for people who might otherwise feel isolated to connect with others in similar circumstances and to support one another through sharing stories and information. Up at Durham University, I was delighted to discover this week, there is now a research centre for digital theology. They and many others are exploring the connections between digital culture and theological conversation, because of course technology has an effect on faith. Think back to the effects of the printing press in the 15th century, making the Bible available to many people, not just the priests who'd been holding on to power. Printing had a hugely powerful part to play in the Protestant Reformation and in the growth of nonconformity, in which Unitarianism had its own small part to play. Some scholars at the time were warning then of the dangers of information overload. I found the lovely quote from a respected Swiss scientist of, I think, the 16th century, Conrad Gesner, who warned that printing was confusing and harmful to the mind. Socrates, of course, warned parents to guard their children against writing because it would create forgetfulness in the learners' souls, because they'll not be using their memories. So there have always been these fears around when a new technological development comes along. I've found three examples that I just want to share with you. One, which is new to me this week, two, which I use a great deal, and I just think they are great examples of what this digital age can bring to spirituality. The first is a website called Spirituality and Practice. It's a multi-faith, inter-spiritual website founded by Frederick and Mary Ann Brossett, and it's devoted to offering resources for spiritual journeys. And the site's name reflects a basic understanding that spirituality and practice are the two places where all the world's religions and spiritual paths come together. So they're respecting the differences amongst traditions, but they're also celebrating what they all share in common. It's the most wonderful website, and once you start looking at it, you'll realise where Jane and I get a lot of our materials, and Janine, for our services. It's marvellous. You get a book review, which tells you what to think about a particular book, and then an extract, which you can use in a service, and it makes other people think you've read the whole book. Magnificent. This is the new one to me. I'd like you all to know about the Digital Nun. This is Sister Catherine Wyburn, who's a British Benedictine nun living in a monastery in Herefordshire. She codes, she tweets, she vlogs. She's got a huge following online. She's a web and app developer with 15,000 followers on Twitter. She produces podcasts, YouTube videos, ebooks, and runs all sorts of websites and blogs. And she does this from this small rural monastery where she lives as a Catholic nun, along with just one other sister and a dog called Brother Duncan. I don't know why that pleases me so much, but it does. Of course, you may know, Benedictines have a long history of providing hospitality. And Sister Catherine regards herself as now providing hospitality in a digital form. She writes, "We describe the internet as being the fourth wall of our cloister, and it's open to everybody." And the final site that I wanted to mention was the UUA, the Unitarian Universalist Association's worship website, which is a curated collection of worship materials and articles about worship. And it's just a massive collection of materials, and it's a delight to read through, so I really recommend that to you. We sometimes describe, don't we, life here on Earth as an interdependent web in which everything is connected. What happens to one part of the web affects all other elements in some way. I think it's a powerful, useful image. Way, way back in the 60s, cultural theorist Marshall McLuhan famously told us that the medium is the message. He also coined the term global village, and he predicted the invention of something like the World Wide Web. So could it be that the internet and the World Wide Web that passes messages around our globe is indeed creating a whole new web to join us all? Might it be that the internet and all forms of digital communication which it facilitates herald another era for humanity, an era of connectivity and truth-telling and deep sharing, an altogether more joy-filled and just way of living? I'd like to think so. Amen. Thank you. So in the week ahead, let us be more conscious in our connections with others, be they face to face or through the many media available to us. Let us be ever more curious about the other, ever more open to realities not our own, ever more grateful for this gift of life, which brings us together for this short while. Amen. Go well and blessed be.